in week three of this series called The Book of Prayers. And if you're like me, there's oftentimes, as a believer and as a Christian, one of the most difficult things to do is find yourself in a habit of prayer. And I believe it's also one of those things from the enemy that the enemy consistently tries to get us out of a place of communication with God. Because if we're out of communication with God, it's just like me and my wife. If I'm out of communication with her, we are out of sync, and we have, like me, I am pretty lost this morning without Audra here. That's how important Audra is to me in the mornings on Sunday. That's kind of how it is with God. And for us in our spiritual life, we have to develop these habits of prayer. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I found myself in a season of prayer or a season in my life where prayer was more of a duty than it was devotion. And sometimes I end up with a prayer list versus a prayer life. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself there, but I have found myself there. And so as we were thinking about this series, one of the things that God really placed in our heart was to kind of debunk the myth of prayer, that it's possible that you and I could have a better prayer life with God, because that's what he desires for us. And the series is focused on you and me being able to say, you know what, I can do this. I can actually start having a prayer life with God, or have a different prayer life with God altogether. And that's what I want for us in this series. And so the first week, we talked about the prayer of Moses. And we talked about how you had to walk by, in the tabernacle, you had to walk by certain pieces of furniture to get to God, right? In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. And so you'd have to walk past certain elements to get to God's presence. Well, you flash forward to the New Testament, kind of all that goes away, and the only way to God's presence now is actually through Jesus, that we have the opportunity to accept Jesus into our life and have that encounter with God already. But the principles that Moses teaches us in that tabernacle prayer is real important. So if you missed that one, you could go online and listen to that one. Last week, we talked about the prayer of Jabez, and we talked about his opening line in his prayer was such a great one. Oh Lord, he says, would you bless me? And a lot of times, we talked about this last week, a lot of times we think the blessing that he was looking for was financial or it was monetary. But in the Hebrew translation of that word blessing, it meant that God would stoop down and embrace him. And what a visual for us to have as a prayer focus off last week's prayer of Jabez. What a prayer for us to just open every day of our life, open every morning with the idea, God, would you bless me? Is it possible that you and I could get God's attention and that he would stoop down and embrace us? What a visual, what a picture that you and I can have. And so you can go online and check that one out as well. And today, we're going to talk about another prayer that's in the book of prayers of the Bible, and that's the prayer of the New Testament church. That's the prayer of the church when Jesus descends back into heaven. What was their prayer life look like? What were the things that they were doing? And so we're going to land on that. But our springboard kind of theme verse of this series comes out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And it says this, pray in the Spirit in every situation, right? And then it says, use every kind of prayer and request there is. The idea here is that this kind of hit me really hard when I was studying for this message, was use every kind of prayer. Is it possible that your prayer life has been kind of stagnant or stuck because you've been only using one kind of prayer for a long time? And maybe God wants to give you a different kind of prayer so you can engage him differently, right? And it's like communication with my spouse, for an example, communication with me and Audra isn't just text message. It isn't just email. It isn't just Facebook Messenger. It isn't just, you know, me high-fiving her. It isn't just, there's so much more to it. There's sitting down. There's having an opportunity to sit down and, hey, put your phone away and let's talk, like in person. Like, let's use our voices and, like, say, hi, how are you? What's happening? Like, how was your day, right? There's ways that we can communicate. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make sure that you understand and I understand that there's different kinds of prayers that you and I can have. And so one of the highlighted statements, I learned this early on in my faith journey. There's a guy by the name of James who writes something specific about prayer. And I want to share it with you real quick. He says this in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses to one another, right? And pray for one another that you may be healed. And I love this statement because this automatically means we're all included. Automatically means that we're all responsible to pray for each other and have the ability to pray. But I love this statement. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, I understand. I grew up, Catholic. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I understand confession. I understand that there should be moments in our life that we should have confession. I understand that we should pray for one another. But I also understand that the enemy has a strategy that he says, hey, focus on you, because if you only focus on you, you don't have time to focus on others. So the praying for one another is something that's really difficult for a lot of people. It's really difficult for us to think that, okay, I have a moment in my life that I'm actually going to pray for somebody else. You know, and that's what's interesting is that we have to find the balance of healing is going to come horizontally in prayer. And I've said this before, that if you and I were to stand here today and maybe you've got a sin in your life or something that's keeping you at distance with God, and we use the word, I know it's a churchy word, repentance, and repentance simply means just changing course, changing your mindset. If you had a moment today with God where you just said, look, I am so sorry, and I need to change my thinking. You know vertically with God, your sins are forgiven, and they are no longer a problem. And that's fantastic. But did you know that there's probably another step that you need to take, that if you have hurt in your life, you need somebody to pray for you to find healing? That Jesus requires us, biblically, when you walk through all the stories, that there was moments where people needed to gather to pray so that things could happen. And that's what I want to show you in Acts chapter 12 today. And this is going to be a little bit lengthy. This goes a little bit out of my context about how I usually read scripture, but I want to have you see this as a whole. And so to give you a little bit of pre-backstory here, Jesus has descended into heaven, and the early church is now moving forward and advancing the gospel. But it's not without opposition. So one of the guys, Peter, this is going to be about his story. And it says this. It says, it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Intending to persecute them, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So you see opposition already happening. You see people, for the sake of the gospel, losing their life for the sake of Jesus. And it goes on and says, when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now this is key. Peter, if he gets seized and dies, there's a really good chance that the early church doesn't advance the way that it's supposed to. Because Peter is a powerhouse right now. He's the guy that like denied Jesus, and then Jesus reinstated him, and then he just came out with boldness and started advancing the gospel. But it says that he proceeded to seize Peter. So now Herod, he looks at, hey, this guy, he's a Jesus follower, grabs him, seizes him. And if you understand what he's about to do, he's about to kill him the same way he killed James. And it goes on and says this, this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison. And he said, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. 16 guys over a period of time watching this guy, Peter. It says, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Sound familiar? They did the same thing to Jesus. They put him out in front of everybody so they could put him on trial. And it says, so Peter was kept in prison because they were going to wait for the festival to end and then put Peter out in front of everybody. But I love this. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What a powerful statement. Peter's in prison. Some of their friends have already died. But look at Peter. Peter's got this covering all of a sudden. Peter has people praying for him. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And how many of you guys know that that's exactly where the enemy wants my life and your life? Is in a place that we're bound, in a place that we're tied up, in a place that we just cannot move because of what's happening. And it says, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And then I love this. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. It goes on and says, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains just fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Continues on and says, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark," and then look what happens, "where many people had gathered," go back one more, "had gathered and were praying." So let's set this up, because the ending of this story isn't what you think it is. Peter goes to prison. He has people praying for him. He has people behind him. He's got all of this leverage because of God. He's got all this leverage because people are praying. He gets out of prison. He goes back to the same place that people were praying for him, praying for deliverance, praying for the chains to fall off, praying for that God would rescue him. And look what happens. It says, "Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda," I know you guys thought that was Rhonda, but it's Rhoda, "came to answer the door." And look at this. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Now look how these people respond. "You are out of your mind," they told her. I mean, they were just praying for this. And now all of a sudden, Peter's there, and it's like, "Hey, you're crazy. You're out of your mind." And look what they end up saying. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel. It's got to be something else." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It says, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And it ends like this. It says, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. I know that was a lot of story, but I had to just read it all that way because it was just, do you see what happened? There's prayer, and then there's doubt. And this is what I'm here to tell you this morning about prayer. And this is what I think stops a lot of us from prayer. Is that here's the reality. Your doubt does not disqualify you for deliverance. You in the middle of prayer, even when you doubt, it does not disqualify you for God to come and deliver you from whatever you're going through. And sometimes you and I stop praying because we're doubtful. And honestly, that's the time of our life that we should really push through. You remember James said, the fervor of an effective, righteous man availeth much, the prayers of effective, fervent. Did you know fervent and it just means effective? And it means it's working. And that's the kind of prayer life God wants to have for us, because isn't everything else in our life, don't we want it to work? I mean, I look at my car, I need it to work, right? I look at my stove, it has to work because I got to warm up those tortillas, right? Like that's just the way, it has to work, right? Like my computer has to work. It's got to work, and it's got to work well for me to do my job correctly. My cell phone, it has to work for me to communicate. And this is the thing. God desires for your prayer life to work. None of us wake up and say, "Gosh, I love my phone because it doesn't work." Right? None of us, we open our computer and just be like, "Oh, I just love this computer. Look, it takes 10 minutes to load. I love it. This is fantastic." Nobody does that. You don't get in your car, and if it's broken and messed up, you're not, "Oh, this is great." You know, and you can't even start it. No. So why do we accept our prayer life to be non-effective? Why do we look at our prayer life and say, "Ah, it's fine. It's okay." No, God wants us to have an effective prayer life. And that's what I mean. When you look at that story, these people went from praying and praying to doubtful to astonished. And that's my prayer for you today. Not only that whatever you're praying for, that the chains would be loosed in your life, but that God would do something astonishing in your life. That whatever it is you've been praying for, whatever it is that you've been hoping for, it's going to be right there in front of you, and you will walk out astonished to whatever that looks like. So I want to talk about some ingredients, some things that make our prayers effective, make it work, right? The ingredients. These are the things that can make prayers work for us. And they're not going to be things that you think. They're really going to be things that that we tend to stop doing, or wouldn't say we stop doing. It's where we often stop when we should keep going in our prayer life. So the first ingredient that I want to talk about to have an effective prayer life is where there is pressure, prompting, and pain. And if you think about your life and you think about where you've been and you think about how things come together in your life, each and every one of us, none of us are exempt from pain. None of us have been exempt from pressure. And none of us have been exempt from the Holy Spirit just prompting you to pray for something. All of us have that ability to do that. I love David in Psalm chapter 18, verse 6. I love this prayer. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." You see, we serve a God who hears us when we cry. We serve a God who hears us in our distress and our hurts and our pains. That's the God that we serve. But let me tell you, how often do you feel the pressure? Do you feel the prompting? Do you feel the pain? And we tend to back off from prayer. We tend to kind of self-indulge, and we tend to look at it and say, well, if I just fix this, then maybe God will hear me better. Maybe if this happens, this will work. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves pushing more distance away from God, when really that's the point that you should push in. That's the point that you should push in. You know, when I was thinking about this, me and Audra had this conversation probably about 3-4 months ago. And we were talking about, this idea of pressure and what is kind of happening to our family right now and what's happening individually. And we kind of do this audit, this kind of self-audit on our marriage and self-audit on how we're parenting our kids and our spiritual life. And we talked about this pressure. And one of the statements that she says is like, the pressure actually brings me and her closer. The pressure actually almost not forces us to talk, but actually good things come out of the pressure. You know what I mean? And I think that's something that you and I have to embrace, that you know, and this is just me and my faith journey. Nothing forces me to pray like problems. Nothing forces me to pray like problems. And sometimes I know that the problem, whether it's self-inflicted or whether it's been done to me, problems always force me to pray. And sometimes I think, you know what, Lord? I think you always allow that problem to kind of sit there so I could be in communication with you, so I could pray, so I could be there with you. But don't shy away when there is problems in your life. Seek him and let God do what he can do. Sometimes your chaos and my chaos is the catalyst to a new prayer life with God. Sometimes that chaos that's going on in your life can center you and put you in a place that now all of a sudden you're looking at God saying, okay, I got to do this differently. And I'm going to pray differently. I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to praise you differently. I'm going to do things differently because of the chaos in my life. You see, last year, me and Audra celebrated 10 years of marriage, right? I had to celebrate because I don't know how she stuck with me for this long. Praise God for praying, because I don't know how. I still don't know how. There's at least twice a month I'm like, what are you doing here? You know, like, but we went to Italy for our 10-year anniversary. When we first got married, we said on our 10-year anniversary, we were going to do a bucket list trip, and we got to go to Italy. And we flew into Florence, and we were staying at this little villa, this little town outside of Florence. But we got there, and the thing was, is I didn't plan well for, like, jet lag and all that kind of stuff, so we left early in the morning when we probably should have left in the afternoon because they're 8-9 hours ahead. So we left early in the morning. And when we arrived in Florence, it was pretty much like 7 in the morning there. So we had to go get the rental car, and then we had to drive 2 hours to the villa. And I am exhausted. So we go to the rental counter, and I didn't pay attention when I booked the trip on what kind of car I was getting. I just was happy they gave me a cheap car. So we go, I get the keys to the car, and they're like, oh, it's aisle this, go down this way, turn right, blah, blah, blah. And I'm literally walking by cars, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I can literally pick this car up and throw it. And I'm like, that's okay. It's probably for single people. They just need a little car to get around. And I'm looking for the SUV, looking for the big car. There is none. There's not one. And I turn this corner, and there is this little bitty car. Like, little car. And I literally look at Audra, and I'm like, I don't know if this is our car. She says, well, check the beeper thing. So I check it. Beep, beep. She's like, it's ours. And I'm like, oh, great. So I literally, you know, didn't even need to open the back hatch, because I could literally sit in the front seat and just go, boop, with all my stuff. So we put all of our stuff in the car. I get in, I'm exhausted. I'm not a small guy, right? So I get in and I'm like, oh my gosh, this has got, she's got to be turned off by this point, because I am literally shoved into this car and it's standard. It's standard. So I'm sitting like this, shifting gears like this. I'm like, this is supposed to be like, you know, this is supposed to be fun. Well, we check the GPS. The GPS tells us where to go, and we go take off on these roads in Florence in rush hour. And man, the roads are smaller than the car. So I turn this corner, and there's like three cars literally coming straight at me. And they're beeping and like yelling out the window. And there's like these little curves where you're supposed to like pull off on the side of the road to let people pass. So I do. I pull over and I'm just standing there, and all these cars just keep coming. And I'm like, Odge, like, when do we go? You know? So Odge is looking it up, and it's like, you just gotta force yourself. I'm like, I can't do that. Like, I'm a pastor, and like, you know, and whatever. And she's like, nobody cares. And so I literally just, so we go down this little road, and we're like, I'm nose to nose in this little bitty road with like four cars behind them and none behind me. And I'm just like, you guys gotta go. Like, and so they back up. They all backed up, and we go. And then, you know, you go down another road, and it's like, you know, the stop sign is literally like a 60-degree angle. So I'm sitting at the stop sign in a standard car, pull the emergency brake so I could try to go. And then, you know, I'm a little heavy, so the car's like backing up, you know. And there's this rocking back. But the reality, this is what happened. It took me an hour to get out of Florence. And I went through every single road the GPS took me. And, man, I hit bumps, and I went all over the place. And I was frustrated. I mean, you can ask Audra. I was beyond frustrated. And all of a sudden, we're going up this hill, and it's a pretty steep hill. We go up this hill, we get to the top, and we turn. And Audra's like, you see that? And I looked, and there was just this beautiful valley of vineyards, and just, I mean, it was beautiful. And I remember, like, I almost didn't embrace it because I was so frustrated with the roads that I had been on. And here's what I want to tell you about that story that I want you to understand this morning. Is that some of the most difficult roads I've traveled in my life have led to the most beautiful places. And sometimes for you, the difficult road you've been on can lead to a beautiful place with God if you let it. You see, I missed probably a lot of the view on those bumpy roads. But it wasn't until Audra grabbed my attention and said, pay attention, look around. And all of a sudden, the tiredness kind of went away. The excitement came back of like being in Italy, and it was, you know, it was like our big 10-year thing. And all of a sudden, all this stuff went away. Here's the thing. The roads didn't really change. I just embraced the road differently. So here's what I want to tell you about this ingredient of don't worry about pressure and pain and all that, is that difficulty could lead you to the greatest place you could be with God. You just have to embrace it. You just have to look at it and say, okay, God, I'm going to embrace this. And you're going to give me a different view. And that's what God desires for you and me. The second ingredient to an effective prayer life is us to pray with passion. Us to pray with passion. Some of you, the only thing that's missing in your relationship with God is passion. I would even say this. If you're a married couple in the room, sometimes the only thing that's missing in your relationship with your spouse is passion. Passion changes the entire game. If you're passionate about what you're doing. I love that Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 9, it brings up Jesus, and it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, I love this, he offered up prayers and petitions, and look at this, with what? Fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. You can't tell me that you've never been in a position in your life where you feel like you're going to break and cry. It's okay to pray in the middle of that. It's okay to shed that tear and just say, God, I just can't do this. Even Jesus did it. And he says, it says he would save him from death, and he would, and because he heard because of his reverent submission. Sometimes you gotta give up. You just gotta give up and let passion take over, and let passion lead you to that place that you need to be with God. Lord, help us to pray with passion. That's my prayer. Lord, help us to pray with passion. Help us to pray like that early church, even in the middle of doubt. Help us to pray that the chains would fall off somebody. Help us to pray as a church that we would help people and serve people so well and so good that they would take steps towards Christ. We wouldn't be a reason that they take a step backwards, but they'd be a reason to step forward. In my pain, God, one of the early prayers I prayed, and trust me, for the first couple years that I had started my faith journey, I regretted this prayer, but I remember sitting in a cold gym praying this prayer. And I said, God, put me through whatever you need to put me through so somebody else doesn't have to go through it. And I truly believe there's been things in my life that God has said, I'm going to honor that prayer. But I had to honor my other part, that I will help other people not go through it. So pray with passion. The third thing is this, pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. Sometimes we just give up too easy. Sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes we don't feel like we're going to do this well, and so we just give up. Pray with persistence, even when it doesn't change right now. Pray with persistence, even when you feel like your whole world around you is crashing in on you. There's one thing that's happened to me and Audra since we moved to Austin to plant Vintage and to be, I've been running 110 miles an hour since we got here. And there's been times where it's like this whole world is just coming in on me. And if you're familiar with architecture and engineering and real estate and contractors and this whole world of that, it's nonstop. Investors, they don't care about your time. You know what I mean? Like, it's just a world that I live in that was stressful. And I didn't anticipate what that was going to look like. But I couldn't back away from it. I had to be persistent through it. I had to look at it and say, no, I can do this with God's power, with God's grace. I wanted to give up. I wanted to throw in the towel plenty of times, but you don't. You don't. You continue to just push through and be persistent. The fourth thing is, if you want an effective prayer life, one of the ingredients you have to have is you have to be in partnership with other people. You got to be in partnership with others. You and I cannot do this alone. That's why we create life groups at Vintage. That's why we tell you, hey, serve on a team. There's nothing like rubbing shoulders with somebody at 7 in the morning, you know, when you're tired and exhausted. But then you create an environment where people can come and connect with God, or you hear the kids down the kids' hall learning about Jesus, and you say, yeah, let's do this. I can't do it on my own. Sometimes you have coffee midweek with somebody that you met at church, and it changes your whole world. Sometimes you let God interrupt your life, and you end up at a lunch that's supposed to be an hour, and you sit there for 3 hours, and you get filled up with somebody that you've been talking to. You and I cannot do this on our own. And I love Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. It says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree with about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is Jesus talking to you and me. If you, just two of you, would get together and agree, which means be in unity. Let me tell you something else that the enemy will try to do in your life. It is hard to pray when you're at odds with people. It is hard to hear the voice of God when you have unforgiveness in your heart. It's hard to hear the voice of God when you're angry at other people. So Jesus makes it very clear, when you agree, two of you come on earth, you come together and you agree with each other, whatever you ask for is going to be given to you. You and I have to do this life together. We have to. So one of those ingredients is we have to be focused on the relationship with other people. Sometimes power happens when we agree together. Sometimes the only thing stopping your prayer life right now is you letting somebody else into your prayer life. Sometimes you got to find yourself in a position that you're agreeing with somebody else's prayer. Sometimes you have to put yourself out there and let God interrupt your typical schedule that you could be praying for somebody else. Let me tell you, oftentimes the enemy will get you so focused on what you have to do and what you're not doing, it's hard for you to see that you need to be praying for somebody else around you. I was reminded of this on Friday. Like I said earlier, Audra or Bella ended up having to have her tonsils taken out on Friday, and then her adenoids. Don't know what the noids are. I just know that they all came out, and it caused a lot of pain for her. And when she came into recovery, she was the only kid in recovery. We're at Dell Children's Hospital. And she was the only kid in recovery at that point, and we had surgery at 5:30 in the morning on Friday. So we're there. Surgery was done by 8 o'clock or something like that. So we're in this, in the waiting or in the recovery room, and Bella's coming out of anesthesia, and so she's real groggy and loopy and stuff. And I remember feeling like I could see her face, I could see her eyes, and she just seemed out of it, and I was just kind of holding her. And all of a sudden, her eyes, Bella's eyes, she kept like looking over my shoulder. And so I looked back, and during that whole entire time, I didn't realize that like three other kids had come into the recovery room. And one of the kids was literally in the bay next to Bella, and the little baby was probably about this big and had so many tubes on her and so many things on her. And then next to Next to that was another little girl who was still sedated, and she had like bandages around her head, and she had all this stuff going on, and Bella was just watching her. And immediately Audra catches it, and so we're like, we tell Bella, can we just pray for her? Can we just pray for them? And so Bella, she's still kind of out of it, but we just held Bella's hands and we prayed for those kids. And I remember thinking, like, the pain that my daughter was going through was lessened a little bit while I was focusing on those other kids. And I prayed for the mom. There was a mom there that was just sitting there next to her daughter, exhausted. Who knows how long her surgery was. You see, this is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes our life will cause us to intersect something that God says, look around for a second. And all of a sudden, your issue, your problem, the thing you're trying to embrace actually gets a little lessened because you're praying for somebody else, or you're focused in on somebody else. And I think that's something that God's had to do in my life, because I can take a mountain and I can take a molehill and turn it into a mountain. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden my whole week is a mess because I'm taking it out of proportion. And God says, just look around. Just look around. It's okay. And so you have to find yourself in that position in partnership with others. And here's the last thing as I close today. If you want to have an effective, fervent prayer life, you need to have a prayer life that is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Everything else we do as believers, everything, even as a person who just started in their faith, even if you've been seasoned a long time, everything about your faith and my faith should lead us to the person of Jesus. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, is that you and I would find ourselves saying, who is Jesus in my life this morning? And your prayer life leads you to that moment with God, leads you to that place with God where you say, look, I'm gonna hit the reset button. You know the beauty about God's grace and God's mercy? Is that if you humbly come before him and say, look, I just need this moment and I need to take a deep breath and I need to start over, God just, he kind of does that stooping down and embraces you and says, okay, let's start over. And that's the beauty part about who Jesus is in our life. You see, John 14, verse 13 and 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, the name of Jesus becomes a lot of things in our life. You see, when you've been hurt, Jesus' name becomes healing. When you've been bound in chains, Jesus' name becomes rescue. When you've been bound in shame, his name becomes hope. When you've been bound in a place that you feel like you're unworthy, you become a son and a daughter in the name of Jesus. When you've lived a life that you think, gosh, I it's just breaking me down here and I don't think I'm going to be able to make it, the name of Jesus gives you strength to make it. You see, all of our prayers should hinge on Jesus. One of the most amazing things when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the beginning of the New Testament, everything centers on Jesus. Four different visuals, four different perspectives all lift up the name of Jesus. And one of the most powerful things comes out of the book of Luke. And Luke observes something, which is very key. It's where we get the Lord's Prayer. And what's interesting is that Luke chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer starts because of a question that the disciples asked. You see, the disciples walked up to Jesus. It says that they had heard him praying in a certain place. And they walked up to Jesus and said, Lord, another translation says, Master, teacher, would you teach us how to pray? You know what's interesting about that? Is that the very chapter before, and the chapter before that, the chapter before that, these same disciples had experienced Jesus doing miracles. These same disciples had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. These same disciples had seen Jesus raise a dead girl. These same disciples had seen enough. But you know the only thing they asked for was, would you teach us to pray? And if there's one example biblically that I love, is that moment that Jesus just kind of steps in and says, let me show you. And he starts with, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He starts with the right perspective. Some of us start with the wrong perspective. Jesus, by example, says, "My Father in heaven." You see, Jesus was standing there as a son teaching somebody else how to pray. And the first thing he teaches them is you need to posture yourself correctly. Which means if you're going to pray, pray as a son. Pray as a daughter. And then he says, "Hallowed be thy name." Lift up. That means lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of God. Lift him up. Hallowed be thy name. And then what? Your kingdom come. Not mine. Right? Kind of gets us out of the way right away. Not my kingdom here, Lord. Yours. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Right? Like if you think about the person of Jesus, he always points us back to being sons and daughters. So here's my prayer for you, my call to action to you, is that during this song, we always end with a song here, so if you're new here this morning, we always end with a song. And the intent of ending with a song is that you would respond to God however you need to respond. So whatever ingredient you need this morning, whatever moments you got to have with God this morning, take it. Take it. Take that step. Whatever he's asking of you. If that's to recenter yourself on focusing on, then do it. If you feel like you've been on a bumpy road, let Jesus give you the view now. Just lift up the name of Jesus. So if you would you stand with me as we close this morning? You see, we pray to a God who, when we're bound in prison, the chains fall off. We pray to a God that when your life and my life feel overwhelmed, brings hope. That's the Jesus that we serve. And that's the one that I want to tell you this morning, who loves you. Some of you just need to hear that. You're loved the way you are right now. And so I'm going to ask that during this song, what song are we doing, Javi? Defender. We're going to do the song Defender. You guys heard it earlier. I'd ask you to approach this song a little bit different. Approach this song as a son. Approach this song as a daughter, and let the words come out of your mouth. Don't let them just stay in your heart or in your mind. Sing it. Even if you have a bad voice like me, I kind of stand in front of the speaker because I could yell as loud as I want, and you guys can't hear me. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. The person next to you needs to focus on God the same way you do. Just let the words come out of your mouth. Some of you need to hear this song in your heart and let it come out of your mouth and declare it this morning. Declare his name this morning. So I'm going to pray for you, and then let's engage in this song together. Lord, we just come before you right now, and we just ask in this moment of prayer, God, that you would give us the ability to have fervent, effective prayers. No matter where our lives line up this morning, Jesus, that you would do what only you could do in our lives. We desire to have a better prayer life with you. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let us be sons and daughters in the next few moments, that joy walks into our heart, that joy breaks the chains off of us, God. God, that we'd pray with passion, that we'd pray with love and persistence. We do it alongside of each other, and we would point our hearts and minds towards the Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did on the cross. I pray right now that to some people we often pray to the Jesus that's on the cross, the suffering Jesus. But I believe in a different kind of prayer for us this morning isn't just to focus on the Jesus that was on the cross, but the Jesus that walked out of the tomb, the victory Jesus, the Jesus that defeated death and hurt and pain. May that be the Jesus we focus on in this song. So we love you, and we ask that you'd be with us during this song. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys join me and engage in this song for the next few moments, and we'll finish up.
Of my enemies. All I need to do is worship. just bow down. Oh, I'm just gonna stay still, stay still.